The reading from God's Word this morning is found in the 80th Psalm. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, Iduth, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O Lord, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And God bless to us this reading of his holy word. I'm interested in focusing your attention primarily this morning on the refrain that appears three times in Psalm 80, verses 3, 7, and 19. Let me read 19 again. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It's been suggested that the threefold use of that refrain divides the psalm into three convenient sections. I'm not sure that there's a great difference of theme between those three. Certainly the third section, the lengthy one from verses 8 to the end of the psalm, involved that imagery of the vine that we see elsewhere in the prophets and in the New Testament in Paul. Idea of the vine. We're not sure when this psalm was written or what the circumstances were. It says it's a psalm of Asaph, and he was a contemporary with David. Spurgeon suggests that there's another Asaph because it seems like it's written later on and not in the time of David, but then Spurgeon says if it's not that, it's probably prophetic. We don't know the circumstances precisely. Although it seems a time of difficulty for God's people, a time of trial, a time, even we could say, the time of exile. Could it relate to that, perhaps? We don't know. But I want you to think with me about that refrain. Asaph says, turn us again. Now that is a very common word in Hebrew. I looked it up, actually. I didn't count them, but I found a summary that says it's used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. The word turn or return, I think in the New King James it's translated restore. All those are fine words. But the root meaning is, in fact, to turn. When you turn, you turn from something and you turn to something. You can't just turn to something. It's physically impossible. My back is to the back of the church here, front of the church here. I can't look at that and look at you at the same time. Unless I have some sort of mirror arrangement. I don't know. If I turn from something, I turn to something. And if I turn to something, I turn from something. Now, there's nothing profound in that. It's a very straightforward word, and the word here, turn, return, is used in that sense. The phrase itself, as we find it here in these verses, it's interesting. In a book that maybe many of us don't read very often, but it's in the Bible, and that is the book of Lamentations, written, it's believed, by Jeremiah, the time of the destruction of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 5, verse 21, it says, Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. I think it's a wonderful phrase. If you turn us, we'll be turned. There's no debate on the turning. There's no question on the turning. If God turns us, we're turned. And the prayer of Jeremiah at the end of Lamentations is, turn us, return us, restore us, get it right, turn it around. And if you do that, in fact, that will happen. Psalm 60, verse 1. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. The prayer in Psalm 60 is not that we might be turned, as it was in Lamentations, and appears to be the case here in Psalm 80, but now it is that God might turn. The Bible speaks of God repenting of his wrath, repenting of his action. We know there's no change in God. But from the point of view of the way in which one lives in the presence of the Almighty and Holy God, if God has left us and scattered us and departed from us, then it's a reasonable prayer for the psalmist to say, turn to us again. Turn thyself to us. The psalmist says three times here. Indeed, there's a fourth use as well. We won't bother with that this morning. It says three times, Turn us again. Turn us again. Turn us around. Notice, and here, if you're looking on, you'll see the difference right in front of you on the page, that the three uses of this phrase in verses 3, 7, and 19 have a subtle difference in the... not very subtle, it's straightforward. Obvious difference in the wording. Verse 3, turn us again, O God. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Each use of that refrain involves, in terms of the one addressed, it involves a change in the phrasing, the wording. Begins by saying, turn us again, O God. God, very common word again in the Old Testament. It means God or gods. It can be a false god, Baal, and the rest. But turn us again, O God. And then, as it's repeated there in verse 7, it is, O God of hosts, Sabaoth, the armies, the heavenly hosts that serve the Most High God. O God of hosts, turn us again. But at the end there, verse 19, it is, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. And there, that's that Lord, that's the divine name given to Moses at Sinai. That's the four letters of the divine name. The covenant name that God uses in a special way to his people. No one else is called Lord in that way in the Bible. Only the true God. Turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God of hosts, mighty God. Turn us again, Lord God. I am who I am, that Lord God of hosts. Turn us again. Again, Spurgeon says, The more we approach the Lord in prayer and contemplation, the higher will our idea of Him become. The more that we approach God in prayer and meditate upon His being and purpose and will and all of His revealed truth, the higher our idea of Him will become. Spurgeon is stating there what ought to be, not necessarily what always is. There are many who study the Bible because they're interested in ancient Hebrew or Koine Greek or religious things of the time of Christ, say. Maybe they're studying Gnosticism or the Dead Sea Scrolls or the history of the 5th and 6th century empires in the ancient Near East. And they study the Bible and they read the Bible, and frankly, they're a lot better at it in terms of the Greek and Hebrew. I speak not for Pastor Holtz, but at least for me. And yet, it seems that they can study that word and not attain to a greater and higher understanding of the truth and of the person of God. You see, that's not what Spurgeon said. He didn't say those who study. He said those who pray and those who contemplate and those who meditate and those who reflect upon the being and wonder of God. The psalmist, Asaph, grows. He progresses in his understanding of God even within the psalm. It's all God to begin with. Then it's all God of hosts. And what's the change there? Well, God is a general word for God, for a deity. For the God of Israel, to be sure. But nevertheless, a general word. But the second uses God of hosts. Now it's a God who is powerful, who is majestic, who exercises His authority and His glorious power in many who serve Him, the hosts of heaven. But verse 19, not just God, not just the God of hosts, of armies, of battle, but it's the Lord. I am who I am. Jehovah, the one who is unique and like unto no other. Now, Asaph knew that at the beginning of the psalm. Let's give him his due. But you see that in a way, it is structured in such a way that this progress flows from through each repetition of this prayer. Turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. As if, indeed, Asaph had in mind Spurgeon's point, that to know God better, to have a higher and more exalted and glorious vision of His being and purpose and will, we need to approach the Lord with petitions and thanksgiving in the fellowship of prayer. We need to meditate and reflect. We don't just study the Word. I don't speak against words, studying the Word. But you know what I mean. We don't just study the Word. We reflect upon it as a word to us from God. The third part of this refrain, and these remain constant. Turn us again, O God, O God of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, and cause Thy face to shine. That's an image that's used in Scripture. It speaks of God being favorable, shining upon us. But I don't think it's just a matter of blessing or positive experiences or good things that come to us. It seems to me it also has to do with the fellowship, the relationship, the very presence and experience of God. In Numbers 6, Moses is commanded to give an order to Aaron, his brother, who was the high priest. And Aaron was commanded to bless the people in a certain way. That blessing is used by many in Christian circles. I use it regularly. I'll use it today. It's called the Aaronic benediction. It is the benediction or blessing of Aaron. And you all know it. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's worth studying. There's a threefold outline there, and three don't come from nowhere. There's a threefold blessing. And that blessing involves in both the second and third the idea of God lifting up his countenance, of shining upon his people, of shining his face upon his people, so that the people, not literally, God doesn't have a face, but spiritually, figuratively, can look up and bask in the glory of God's blessing as he looks down upon them and as the beams of his love and faithfulness and righteousness come down and surround them. Psalm 4 says, there may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The biblical Christian, the Old Testament Israelite, yearned for something of the presence of God, that his face might shine upon them, that there his countenance, his favor might be lifted up upon them. Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. We see this time and again in the scripture, that his face might shine upon us. And you know, it actually happened once. Jesus went up on a mountain. And there, something of his pre-incarnate glory was revealed to those disciples who went up the mountain with him. We read in Matthew, chapter 17, verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. The prayers that God might shine his face upon his people are figurative words. It means that he might bless them and be present with them and guide them and all that, certainly. But there's also, it would appear, a literal meaning there that is fulfilled there on the Mount of the Transfiguration when they see Christ with all the glory. And they fall down to the ground because his face shone with the light of divine presence. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine upon us. And we shall be saved. That's a pretty simple statement. We shall be saved. It is interesting that Asaph does not put forward, shine thy face upon us, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, turn again unto us, turn us unto thee again, all that stuff, and then maybe salvation will come to be known by us. Maybe we'll have the opportunity for salvation. Maybe things will be good rather than bad. Maybe it will all turn around. There's no maybe in the psalm. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts. Turn us again. Cause thy face to shine. And without equivocation, without debate, without any uncertainty, the psalmist says, and we shall be saved. What did I read to you from Lamentations? Turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Save us, and we'll be saved. I would suggest that these little verses in Psalm 80 are a very fine prayer for the Christian to follow. Turn us again, Lord God. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. How are we to apply such passage? Well, there are those who would seek to say the time of restoration, a time of repentance, a time of reformation, a time of reestablishing is very applicable to our day and age, particularly to our state, to our government, to our culture. And there is a sense in which it would be right for Christians to pray regarding the civil magistrate, that there might be righteousness flowing down like waters. We certainly know as Christian people how far removed we have come as a people from that righteousness that ought to be the mark of a godly people. Certainly we ought to pray and labor that the things of Christ might be better known and better followed. But make no mistake, if that's all you're doing, you aren't following the psalm. In the 1980s, when Ronald Reagan was elected president of the United States, there were many, what's the word that's used? It's a pejorative term now, the Christian right. Or as one person put it, the wrong Christian right. Yeah. But the Christian right. Conservative Christian people who had certain views in regard to government and politics and economies and all that sort of thing suddenly felt that Ronald Reagan, who was perceived by them, I guess, to be the most conservative person that they could ever elect to the presidency. And now he was elected. Now, I'm not speaking against Ronald Reagan. I don't know if he was a faithful Christian or not. It's none of my business. But I know one thing. The kingdom of God didn't come in its fullness. Did he do good things? Certainly. Not here to discuss that. But there are people who felt that all that was necessary was to get the right man in the White House and God would reign in the world again in glory and power. Either they didn't get the right man, or in fact, the pattern and the model they were following was not legitimate. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Doesn't mean just working for change in government, much as that's legitimate. We live in a republic that allows us to participate. Well, then you say, well, maybe, okay, it's not the state that's of issue here. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's the church. Maybe we should apply it to reform in the church. I believe I just prayed that the church might be reformed. Did I not? The church might be structured according to the Word of God. By the church there, I mean the visible church of Christ upon this earth. Everyone who calls himself a Christian, everyone who takes the name of Christ unto himself, no matter how far removed they are from biblical truth, our prayer would be that they might be reformed, that they might be revived in their spirits, that the organization, the structure, the government, the programs, all might be done in a way that would be in accord with Christ's will. In my years in the ministry, I've known many people who have spent a great deal of time, effort, and money in some cases, trying to get some program or other through the courts of the church. They've tried to find a way to reform this aspect or that aspect, to get a new program, to get a new direction. All of those things, well, I shouldn't say all of those things, most of those things are probably very good. And we ought to labor in the courts of the church. Ministers who are members of the presbytery, elders who represent the sessions in the presbytery ought to speak and labor for the good of the, in our case, the OPC. But do you think that "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts" is being fulfilled in the reform of some church program or other? You see, if we apply these teachings only to the state, only to the culture, only to the church, we've missed, I think, the whole point. It needs to be applied to the individual, not at the expense of other interests, not to the exclusion of other concerns, but never should those other concerns take a precedent that avoids any personal application of these words to our lives before God. The Christian life is one of faith. That seems obvious. We would say that, would we not? We speak of the Christian faith. We speak of a faithful life. We speak of coming to faith. When's the last time you spoke of coming to repentance? And yet, it seems to me, these two things are the same. Two sides of the same coin. Faith and repentance. Chapter 20 of Acts, Paul summarizes his teaching. This is when he's saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. And he talks about what he did as a minister, particularly in their church. And he says that he, among other things, was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just faith, but faith and repentance intertwined. Later in Jerusalem, when he's arrested, he appears to the Roman officials and also to the king, to King Herod Agrippa. And he speaks to Agrippa in a similar way. He says that when he was on the road to Damascus, he said, I had a vision of Christ. And Christ said these things to me. He said, now I send thee, Paul, to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness and to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That they might turn from darkness to light. That sounds like a pretty good definition of repentance, if you ask me for one. That they might turn, remember, you turn away from, you turn toward, that they might turn from darkness to light, from the ways of Satan to the ways of God. Paul doesn't say, I just went and preached that they need to believe, that they need to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about God. That's what faith has become to so many. Because it's been divorced from repentance. No, Paul says in both his speech to the Ephesians and his speech before Agrippa, I am come to preach repentance and faith. And therefore to take Psalm 80, the three verses that have that refrain in it, and say it's exclusively a political matter. It's exclusively a matter of reforming the society. It's exclusively a matter of doing something or other here in the church. What did Jesus say when he began his ministry? Remember? Jesus went to be baptized by John. And what was John preaching? John was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is baptized. He goes into the desert and he's tempted. And then he comes again preaching the gospel. And specifically it says, Matthew chapter 4, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is marked not exclusively by political issues and involvement. You want to be a faithful Christian? You run for the school board. You want to be a faithful Christian? You write a letter to your senator. You want to be a faithful Christian? You go to a demonstration for or against something or other. All those things are good. I'm not really seeking to mock them. But that's not the kingdom of God. That's not what marks the kingdom. You say, well, then there's the church. But the kingdom of God is marked not by church programs and marketing. There's a danger. As churches show themselves in literature, in magazines, on programs and broadcasts and on the internet, a danger that will be too slick. The kingdom of heaven is marked, if we're to take the words of Paul and of Christ himself seriously, is marked by lives of faith and repentance. And when I take a verse such as those looked at this morning in Psalm 80, turn us again, O Lord God. Yes, it can involve a change in our culture. Yes, it can involve a change in our political system. Yes, it can involve a change in the way the church functions and structures. All that's true. But it can only mean that if first it means, turn me, that I might repent, that I might turn away from what remains of my sinfulness, and I might turn again unto the Lord who saved me. It ought to be able to be said of Christian people, look, there are those folks who have turned unto God, for they believe and they repent. Do they have good political ideas? I hope so. Are there good programs for the church to be involved in? I hope so. But above all things, they are people who take Psalm 80 and this refrain that we've been looking at and apply it to themselves. Turn me, O God! Cause me to turn round yet again this day. When I was a boy, my father did a little woodworking. I never really got very good at it. The only thing I was successful in hitting with a hammer was my thumb. But he had, among other things, machinery in the cellar. One was a lathe. I was fascinated by a lathe. You know what a lathe is? You put a long block of wood on it, and it turns real fast, and you use like a chisel or some sort of device to cut into the wood. And you can make like all sorts of things. And I didn't want to make anything. I just wanted to play with the lathe. But it was a fascinating tool. I watched things take shape as I used this tool against the turning wood. But that's what they call it. Turned. You turn something on a lathe. Oh, that's straightforward, right? The lathe is turning. I mean, no great intelligence here. But in a way, as I was reflecting on this verse from Psalm 80, I thought about that lathe and about that piece of wood. To turn a piece of wood is to shape it into the shape intended for it. That makes sense? I think that works. To turn a piece of wood is to take that which is rough, that which is unformed, that which has no beauty or purpose, and to shape it, to turn it in such a way that it becomes the table leg or whatever it is you're doing. The Christian life is like turning that wood on a lathe. Turn us again, O God. Yeah, I know I prayed that last week. And I'll probably pray it again next week. But turn us again. in our society, in our culture, in our government, in the world at large, in the places where we work, in the schools and the educational structures, in the church and the systems and all that, of course. But above all, turn me, enable me to repent by turning away from and turning toward. The Christian life is to be turned, to be made by the power of the Spirit at work in us into what we should be. I was once asked by a man in the OPC. They were having problems with the minister. And I happened to be preaching in that church. It's not our area right here. And he came up to me afterward. And he said, what would you recommend that a person do when he has a real serious complaint with the minister? Now, I know the Book of Order as well as anybody, I think, and I could have given him answers to that. But before I did that, I said, well, maybe the first thing you ought to do is to spend some time in prayer and reflect upon what your root ought to be regarding those concerns. He looked at me. I guess disdain would probably be as charitable a term as I can think to bring. And he spoke, and as he spoke, a little piece of saliva came from his lip onto my tie. I've never forgotten that. And he looked at me and he said, as he was spitting toward me, that's pietism. And I said, you're right. And we ought to be more pious than we are, it would appear. We ought to pray every day of our lives that God would turn us on his lathe. We ought, in short, to use the words of Psalm 80, yes, be involved. Yes, be involved in all sorts of things. I have nothing against that. And yes, yet perhaps I do. If that involvement is at the expense of what has to be at the base, which is this prayer. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. May that be the case for each one of us this day and every day of our earthly pilgrimage. Whatever else we do, wherever else we go, whatever else our concerns, this should be at the heart of it, that we might know biblical, godly repentance and seek to follow Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Heavenly Father, that these things might be true in our lives, that we might understand them, that we might glory in them, and that we might go forth in thy service. Turn us again, each one, this day. For Jesus' sake, we ask this. Amen.